Many years ago, a radio pastor, David Winter, published a work, The Battered Bride. This is more than 30, 40 years ago, about that sort of time. People were criticizing the church and saying the church was dying, reducing in number. They were counting the number of baptisms that had happened, and then going by the baptisms, they knew that the church was diminishing. But David put forth this work in which he showed that these people were narrow-minded in their definition of church. By baptism, they were referring to those who were baptized as infants. And in those days, if you were not baptized as an infant, you were not a Christian. They had to send you to the jungles of Africa and then send missionaries from here to convert you before you could come this way. I think it was him or one other person that told the story of a conversation between a Baptist minister and an Anglican vicar, a priest. And the Baptist minister said, "You see, you people are not Christians. You don't baptize." He said, "What do you mean?" "Oh, you're baptizing and putting the water only on the head." And the Anglican minister said, "What do you mean by that?" He said, "Now, baptism means that you have to immerse the person in own water so they'll come out, you know, really wet and resurrected." And so the Anglican priest said, "Well, what if this person is so old and so that they can't get into the water? They've just heard the gospel, received it. The Holy Spirit has come into them. They know you must put him into the water, or her into the water." And then the Anglican said, "What if we get the water right to his neck because he doesn't know how to hold his breath?" No, insisted the Baptist. "He must be, or she must be, right under the water." "So, all right, let's get the water right to his ears, but not on top of the head." He said, No. "Head must be under the water." He said, "But the rest of the body is under the water, except the top of the head." He said, "Yes, it's very important that the top of the head should be under the water." "Ah," said the Anglican minister, "so what you're saying to me, water on the head that counts?" "Say yes," said the minister. "Okay. So then, thank you. The problem is solved." So now David Winter said a lot of people think that church is only when it is Church of England, and in those days, until some of us got them to correct it, if you are given a form to fill, they will ask you religion. You will write C/E, Church of England. And then when, by the grace of God, some of us get into the position of being in charge of correcting these things, I say, "No, your religion is Christianity, not Church of England." So if you look at some of your forms these days, they now write religion. And then you now put in Christianity or whatever else you are. Church of England is not a religion. It's not even a church. It's one of those churches. So we want to thank God for this gathering, and there are now more churches. Many years ago, as a student, and used to live in Chertsey, the church in Chertsey was St. Peter's Church, Anglican Church, but it was something different in those days. But now, a group of us got together, young people, praying. Things began to happen. I remember one occasion was led by Palm and Magnus Work. They were our youth leaders in those days, but they were married with family, having been to Uganda to teach. 1973, Billy Graham, inspired by the Holy Spirit, happened to have been a Baptist, but he forgot to bring the swimming pool with him, so he came to preach the gospel. There was a thing called Spree 73. many young people were invited to this. And when it was announced in our little church, St. Peter's working, the vicar said, oh, no, 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 we don't do that sort of thing here. And then the young people said, if good old vicar says it's not good, it must be good. So we're going to go. So instead of two or three going, believe it or not, there were more than 40 of us from that little church that went. And since then, St. Peter's Church, it has not been the same. And this same spirit went to working. And then from Christ Church working, the same spirit got into the Baptist Church working, which I think there was a different understanding of the way the spirit works. So they couldn't manage him properly. And then the Baptist Church got drowned in the pool. And then they decided to coin it up into a different church. And then suddenly, then the coin didn't work, fall on the right side. So they decided that the name should now be Welcome. Doesn't matter the name. The church is growing. God is at work in his world. And the problem comes when we begin to control how he should work. And we either drown ourselves, forgetting that it's only the water on the head that counts, or we say we don't want the water and begin to behave like the Salvationists who soon forgot that it was the Holy Spirit doing the work, not the army of somebody. I was in South Africa once. I invited to preach in a church called Holy Spirit, in a place called Highveld. I met a brother here from South Africa. I may have said the name wrong. Holy Spirit, Highveld. And then they asked me to speak on Go Mad for Jesus. I said, mad? I said, yes, in South Africa? In these days of apartheid? He said, yeah, go mad for Jesus. That's what will make the difference. But by the time we got into it, I was fortunate enough to have gotten there before the service started. I spoke with the vicar, the pastor. I said, what do you mean by going mad? You're going to be in trouble. He said, no, 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 no. We're saying, go make a D difference. Ah, for Jesus. So that is what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to live life in the Spirit, and making sure that difference I'm making is not the one I have created. I'm not telling people how they are going to live or to be Christians. It is the Spirit of the living God at work in me, through me, and keeping me hidden and He alone being seen. Heavenly Father, we pray now as we continue to share your word, I may know the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that I may truly speak the word from God. And may that word give us life. And being under the control and inspiration of your Holy Spirit, we may live each day wherever you've called us to the praise of your glory. Through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Life in the Holy Spirit. What is it like? I'm singing, I'm jumping around, I'm dancing. Life in the Holy Spirit. Is it like an Anglican vicar who went to a conference and then getting back to his church, he was telling the story of how the Spirit worked. And then he said, the Holy Spirit. As he went on and on and on, the people in the congregation, I suppose who had been on Alpha course, got so excited. Say, a vicar is converted. And then he went on and on. And then one of them said, praise the Lord. And the vicar said, shh, we don't do that here. See, life in the Holy Spirit is when I define how the Spirit of God should work. Or does it mean that I have now led the Spirit of God to take full control. We sing so many things in our choruses. But we sometimes I wonder if we mean them. Jesus said to his disciples, I am the vine, and you are the branches. If anyone in me stays on there, he, she will bear fruit. And the fruit they will bear will remain, will be constant, no matter what happens. And through them, other branches will sprout and more fruit will be born. Then I will take them before the Father. And when I go away, I will still remain with them because the Spirit will come into them. No longer beside, but in them. And they are now bearing the fruit through the Spirit. And then they said, what does this mean? So as he was going away, he found that their minds were still on their own definitions of this growth, of fruit bearing, of being the kingdom of God in context. So he said to them, I'm about to go, but I will send you another encourager. The word often translated comforter in the other version of the Bible simply means encourager. If, like me, you're not good at running long races, you register for the marathon. You find that when these people are running the marathon, there's someone either on a bike or a motorcycle, or in some cases, simply walking alongside them with water. And if they're determined to finish the race, that person in the old Roman world or Greek world was called a comforter, an encourager. When you're about to give up, you say, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. And then there's some water. Come on, come on. We're nearly there. We're nearly there. Give it up. Give it up. So that is the Holy Spirit. And then he said, this comforter will be like me. Is that different? So that is why when we say Holy Spirit, we should learn to say, don't just say Spirit. We should learn to say Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the living God. People will worship. They don't know what they're worshiping. But those who know me will worship in spirit and in truth. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then others say, we believe in the word. This your spirit thing is not for me. But the same man, Jesus said, I am the truth, I am the spirit. That's the chorus we used to sing, God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So where is the Holy Spirit? He comes into you. And that is Jesus being in you. And you are going out to represent him. Life in the Spirit is one that represents Jesus and represents him spontaneously. Note those words. Spontaneously. Not when you carry a notebook and you say, now, what would Jesus do? Is it WWJD? Now, should he say good morning to this one? Or is it good afternoon? Oh, well, we've just done Christmas, so don't say Christmas today. We're waiting for New Year. On New Year, you do that one and that one. No. He says, abide in me. When you are in me, then you will grow as a branch. And the branch doesn't prepare to grow. Doesn't say tomorrow I will add 5 inches. The next day I will add 10 inches. Then next week I will begin to bear fruit. It's because the vine, the branch is taken from the sap. The encourager, the Holy Spirit, is Jesus. And you are there attached to him because you have allowed him to come into you. He says, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, a verse we all know. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone would hear my voice and let me in, I will be there and serve him and he with me. And that statement coming from an Oriental person, or maybe an African person, you would say today, they usually say the Europeans make the clock, and they have the, they keep the clock, but the Africans have the time. So they come in and then they stay on and on and on, and they forget their dinner. Then, so here you are. When he says, "I will come in, I will sup with him," I remember an occasion in the northern part of this country who had an experience like this of being, it's a long story, but invited to various Persian homes for a meal because one shared the gospel with them as a crematory. The family lost their child and insisted, I, a Christian person, should preach. As a Muslim father. I said, please, let your imam do it. He said, no, we want a spiritual service for our child because we want her to live forever. I said, but there is a priest there at the cemetery or the crematorium paid by government to do these things for you. He said, no, we know him. We want you to do it. I said, why? We've been coming to your home and we know you have the Spirit. I said, no, you mean the Holy Spirit? He said, yes, whatever name you call it, you have the Spirit of Jesus. His very words. And so after that experience, and I was told I had 5 minutes by the vicar to share this gospel. And I said to them, have you heard of Jesus? Yes. Do you believe in him? Yes. He's a prophet of God, you said. Yes. Good. How about the book where his words are written? We believe in it. I said, well then, Jesus said, those little ones who believe in me, when they die, their spirits are already before God. They are in heaven. So your daughter is already in heaven. Do you believe this? But hey, remember the same Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father unless through me. Oh, so if you want to see your daughter again, you must make friends with Jesus. And then the place was jam-packed, lined up with these people with turbans, and coming from Nigeria, I was afraid what they might do. So they could lynch you. And then I said, yes. I got up. And the couple said, is that all? I said, that's all. If you want to see your daughter again, make friends with who? Jesus. Off I went. For more than 2 weeks, almost every day, these people came inviting us. You say, look, there's another friend of ours who wasn't there that day. And he would like you to come to his house for a meal and tell that same story. And these people said, brother, nobody tells us this kind of thing. Home after home. Who are invited to various courses, not a three-course meal or a two-course chef's choice. This was just, the food was coming. And then the interesting thing was this, they had the what you call table almost on the floor, and they were all reclined. Then, in a Muslim home, I understood Revelation chapter 3. Am I making a point? Because the Spirit of God was there. Just one little word. Less than 5 minutes. I said to the vicar or chaplain at the crematory, don't worry. I don't need 5 minutes. 3 minutes. We did it. Because God did it through His Holy Spirit. And then in the homes, after I had spoken, don't go yet. The man who told us he will be here. And then we went on and on till late evening. A couple of days later, another person, another family would invite us. Same meal, same message. And if I missed out something, someone was there the day before or a few days before would say, no, you haven't told them about this one. The witness. So, finally, the message that came from Jesus. First, I am the vine, you are the branches. And you must abide in me, and I in you. Then you will bear fruit. And I'm knocking at your door for you to let me in. And when I come in, and you let me have the keys to all the houses, all the rooms, I will do wonders through you. It is then you can go mad for Jesus. So, he said to them in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, after they were quarreling as usual as to who will be the next vicar of the church or the next bishop of your diocese or the next pastor or the next evangelist, Billy Graham, or whatever. Who was the bigger name? Here was a group of people whose leader had been treated very badly, denied justice. Everything he had, including the clothes he had on him, taken away in their presence. Then he had the opportunity to set himself free. He said, no, you have no power, no authority over me, except the one given to you from God. If I were to do, say, your way, as your master the devil has suggested in, excuse me, in Luke's Gospel and Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, he said, if you will bow down and worship me, I will give you all these things. So sometimes, when my business is growing, I need to ask myself, my method, is it of God or is it of man? Let's leave that. Maybe for another time. So, these people were fighting. Is it now you've risen from the dead? You've conquered death? You've conquered this person? You've conquered that person? Are you now going to show us who is going to be the leader in the kingdom? Get rid of these Romans. And then the church will be there. We're going to be the leaders. Some of us in the two-thirds world where the church appears to be growing in numbers now, getting so proud. The next president will be our pastor. In one or two countries, I know, their president or vice president is pastor so-and-so. And yet corruption is going on, even in the church, or rather the local assembly. These people who have seen Jesus live, seen Jesus teach, seen Jesus suffer and die, seen Jesus rise from the dead, were still full of those worldlinesses, worldly expressions of how the kingdom of God should be. I should be first. I should lead. And Jesus said, no. No, you must be different. Your way of looking at life has to be different. Your way of counting the strength and the growth of the church must be different. Then they said, what do you mean? He said, you will receive power. Yeah! He says, we'll receive authority. After the Holy Spirit has come upon you, then you will be my witnesses. Oh, dear. The word he used there for witness can be translated a testator, somebody who talks about someone, whether you know him or not. Or it can also better be translated as a matter, someone, your very presence represents the thing you want to talk about. You're going to be martyrs for me. I said, no, we didn't bargain for this. Can you, let's do it another way. And that was why, on the day of Pentecost, they were so excited. But only a few days later, when the persecution came, they didn't quite know that it was what it was all about. But the Spirit was in them. Because he says, you're going to be able to witness. You're going to be able to live life in the Spirit. You're going to be able to be the martyrs that I'm asking you to be after the Holy Spirit has come. Many years ago, when I was in college in somewhere in Wales, there must be somebody from Wales here, because it's a very international gathering. One of our teachers said, always, whenever he came into class, he would be quiet for us a while, and he was always, I thought he was an African, he always had a time, but even though he wore a clock. so he went on and on and on. He would say, before you speak, go back to Genesis chapter 1. He says, the earth was without form, chaos, disorder. Everything was formless until the Spirit of God brooded. That's again the word used there. Means the Spirit was there, going this way and that way. Then God spoke. Then what did he say? He saw. So it wasn't just the word he was speaking. There was a witness. What he could see was very good. Or was good. And after he brought man, he said, very good. So this old man said, oh, my boys and girls, before you utter, wait for the flutter. And I never understood what that meant, you know, until, as I said, the day I was speaking to a group of Muslims, you know, I was shaking. I said, what are they going to do? Why am I here, you know? Before you utter, make sure the Spirit is moving in you. Pharaoh said, where can we find a person in whom the Spirit of God is or dwells and has been shown to be real? The other people told Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, about Daniel. There is a man in your kingdom in whom the Spirit of the holy gods. Again, you see the two things together. Not just what they say, but what they are. And the more important bit in living the life of the Spirit is not so much what you and I say, but what we are. Joseph interpreted dreams. Not what took him to the place. Not what he said, but what he was. To lonely Mrs. Potiphar. He said no. Some time ago, saw a book, or read a book in the bookshop. The writer is one of those postmodernist liberals. He says, all the good girls say yes. And then I took my pen. I said, I know how to write too. All the good girls say no. Depends on your context. And it's not just shouting no, but what you do. And you're not doing it. I'm going to start out to be different. When you do that, it's you doing it. But when the Spirit of God takes you there, it is Him doing it. And only Him will take the glory. So Jesus said to them, I'm going to send you out into my kingdom to be my agents and instruments for building the kingdom, not by what you shout and what you say, but by what you are. And the thing you are that counts is what the Spirit of God does or makes out of you and in you. you will be my witnesses. Beginning with Jerusalem. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's difficult to take that in. Being witness in your home, in your Jerusalem. It's okay, I can welcome them. It's okay, I can talk to them. But when it comes to my home, dealing with your husband, dealing with your wife, dealing with your child. No, I can forgive them, those people outside, because I'm not going to see them tomorrow. But the people at home, you see them every day. What are you going to do? You are my witnesses. Beginning with where? Jerusalem. Your home. Then in Samaria, the people you don't like. There was an organization, one helped start in this country many years ago. It was supposed to witness to the people from other parts of the world. I said, the presence of the overseas students is the mission field at your doorstep. In those days, we used to spend a lot of time praying for Russia, praying for the Iron Curtain countries. And then I kept saying to them, the Russians, the Iron Curtain countries were better because they were barred from getting into Christianity. So whenever they saw it, they knew there was a difference and they were happy to receive it. But when you are stopped from getting chickenpox, or no, the other one, smallpox, by being given cowpox, you're given an inoculation against the thing. That's when you're working among Islamic people. Very religious, very nice people. But they've been given the wrong dose to stop them from getting the real thing. Now we did everything. Terry Waite got there for whatever reason. He knew how to do it. And then he got himself into trouble. But now, the mission field is where? Here. You don't need to go to Iran. The Iranians we witnessed to, or God used us to witness to, many of them got converted. Top families, people from their topmost, wealthy, millionaire, businessman. I didn't go to Iran to meet them. It was in Aberdeen, in Scotland. That was during the oil boom in that part of the world. How about today? Everywhere. 30, 40 years ago, when I was a student, about 30 years ago, in church, and then working, where I used to spend my vacations, I was the only African around, at least of that kind of age. But now, they're all over the place. If you go talking to them, you get nowhere. But when you are a witness, a martyr, that your very life is the presence of Jesus, what a difference you will make. Life in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's action medium. The operative channel through which God works. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the living God. Is Jesus Christ there with you? You receive the Holy Spirit the day you open your heart and your life to Jesus Christ to come in. When in Revelations chapter 3 verse 20 we say, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone should hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. Yes, Jesus has come into your heart. You must go to social conference to receive the Holy Spirit. Or you must jump and dance and do this, that, or the other, so that the Holy Spirit can come into you and you'll be speaking in new tongues and you'll be prophesying. You know, if you didn't do that, that's no Holy Spirit. So, but has Jesus come into you? Yes. So when you opened your heart, Jesus of Nazareth walked in. Yes. So really, your heart is very big for a man to be able to get in and sit there. And he's sitting there all along, doing nothing, saying nothing. By the way, how did you open that heart? Did a surgeon cut you open? No. God is spirit. Those who worship him in spirit and in truth. Trouble with us is that we have stereotyped how God should work. We have stereotyped our definition of church. We've stereotyped our definition of what the Holy Spirit is doing and what he's not doing. Open your heart. Let him come in. And when he comes in, give him all the keys. It's my final illustration. I invited a couple or a friend of ours to the home of a Christian family who said, okay, Cyril has been teaching us to open our homes to these overseas people. And then after 2 days, the young couple came to me and said, Cyril, we're not going to stay there. I said, why? He said, well, we were sitting in the living room to watch the television with them. The gentleman came in and cleared his throat many times, rubbed his hands, and then looked at her. And then the lady came in and said, what did you say your name was? I said, well, we've been here for 4 days with you. I said, what is going on? No. Is your room all right? Yes. I see. We've actually put a television there for you. Okay, thank you. He didn't understand. The next day, something went on. So they called me. As a family, could we use your phone, please? Yes, yeah, you can use it, but I hope you're not calling Africa. No, we're just calling Cyril. Okay. Please, can you take us out of here? They don't allow us to relax. They don't want us to see the family. We came out to watch the television. They said we should go back to our room. Then they went on and bought a television set, a brand new one, and put there in our room for us. And then they say they're receiving us, they're being hospitable, they're being nice. They don't want us to meet the rest of the family. They don't want us to relax. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone should hear my voice and let me in, I will come in like my Oriental friends and relax, sup with him, eat with him, recline at table with him, and he with him. So we say, I have given my life to Christ. What we really mean, we've taken him and put somewhere so that when we get to heaven, the old man we call God will bring his binoculars and say, can I see Christ there? Because he says that Christ in you is the hope of glory. And then I look, oh yes, that's a bit small one. But anyway, get in. There you are. But what the Holy Spirit means, being filled with the Holy Spirit, being immersed or baptized with the Holy Spirit, doesn't mean you're a Baptist or an Anglican. It's that the water should go beyond your head and into your life. It means that you now open the door. Every dimension of life, your business, your home, your family, in your Jerusalem, in your Samaria, people you don't like, and then to the ends of the earth, especially when the mission field has now come to your doorstep. And you do that not by selling your faith, not by, you're feeling a false guilt, but by simply being yourself. And yourself that counts, excuse me, is the one that the Holy Spirit makes you. God's action medium, God's operative channel, the Holy Spirit, works in spirit and in truth. God's action medium, when we open the doors, give him the whole bunch of keys to our front door, he comes in. And you say, it's your home, everywhere, every corner. Do it. Clean it up. Shape it the way you like. That's what God does for us in Christ Jesus And that is what he wants us to do for his son through his spirit when he comes into our life. Are there no go areas in your life? Are there areas where if you are going, you know you are compromising your faith, but you don't want to lose those friends? But those friends are waiting for you to be marked for Jesus, to be bold and brave for what you believe, and at the same time, be gracious and loving. If the Holy Spirit is that one that some reverend so-and-so exhibits, I don't want that one. Why? He's always beating up his wife. He's always screaming at us. He's so brash. He doesn't greet anybody. But when the Spirit of God comes into your heart and into my heart, we will dance as David danced. When the Spirit of God comes into our heart, then he says, you will be before you do. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes into you. Then you will be. What you are is more important to God than what you do. Be. Then. Go. Ezra. Imbibed the word from God. What I call being a 3B Christian. It's a man, a woman, filled with the Holy Spirit. You believe the gospel. You behave the gospel. Then you bear the gospel. That is when your neighbors will know that you've gone mad for Jesus. Let us pray together. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Break us. Melt us. Mold us. Fill us. Then use us. Spirit of the living God.